If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. For the last several weeks, we've been studying the person of the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings. This morning, we're going to study the assurance of the Holy Spirit. The assurance of the Holy Spirit. The pastor of a large church in Tennessee used to ask his congregation a series of loaded questions. He would ask them, "Is there anything better than being saved?" And people there in the congregation would answer, "No." And he would say, "Yes, there is. Being saved and knowing it, having the blessed assurance." Then he would ask them, "Is there anything better than being saved and knowing it?" And they would answer, "No." And he would say, "Yes, there is. Being saved, knowing it, and knowing that you can never lose it." And that's the blessed assurance we're going to talk about this morning. Now, as I talk to people about their soul, I have a lot of people tell me on a weekly basis, "You know, Pastor Gillette, I think I'm saved." Or, "I hope I'm on my way to heaven." But how many of you understand that there is a real difference in thinking, hoping, and knowing? There is. That was tragically pointed out to me one day. I remember when my wife and I were dating. We were in college. She was not yet my wife. And we were at that stage in our relationship where we had not yet said the L word. Now, that is a precarious place for any young man to be in. I thought I was pretty confident in the way that I felt about her. I was pretty sure that I loved her, but I didn't want to jump the gun and be premature and tell her, "You know, I love you," and have her look back at me and say, "Well, thank you very much." That can be a very awkward thing. Some of you have been there. Well, we happened to be on spring break. We were visiting our parents in South Florida, and we had gone to the coast, and we were sitting there, and it was a beautiful day, and something inside of me said, "This is the moment." I hadn't really planned it out, but I got nervous. My heart started beating. My palms started sweating. I looked over at her, and I said, "Babe, I think I love you." Now, let me help you out with something, young men. Either say it or don't say it. Because she looked back at me and she said, "Well, I know I love you." In a moment that should have created confidence in her heart about the way that I felt about her, probably caused more confusion than anything else. Believer, listen to me this morning. God is not saying to you, "I think I love you." He is not saying, "I want you in my family today, but I'm really not sure if I want you in my family tomorrow." No, no, no. God is saying, "I know I love you. I loved you before you were saved. I loved you on the day you came into my family, and I will love you with every tomorrow that you have. I don't think, I know." 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's possible to have it, to know you have it, and to know you're never going to lose it. And that's one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul is going to teach us about the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." This passage that we're studying this morning is all about knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. Verses 12 and 13 give us the process of assurance. As Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he wants the people there to have the absolute assurance that they belong to Christ. He knows that's the foundation of everything else they'll do in the Christian life. So he asks them to go back in their minds to that very moment when they trusted in Jesus Christ. And he says, "I want you to remember, a series of events took place in your life so you could be saved and you could know it. And I want you to know this morning that that series of events needs to take place in everybody's life if they're going to get to heaven." Now let's look into it a little more carefully in verse 13. Notice what he said. He said, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. He said, you trusted in Christ, but only after you heard the word of truth. The very first thing that has to take place is you have to hear the word of truth. Now listen to me this morning. Nobody gets saved. Nobody gets to heaven without hearing the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you're saved this morning, it's because somebody at some time and place in your life shared the word of God with you. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who taught you the truths of the gospel when you were a child in Sunday school. Maybe you were sitting in a room like this and a preacher was preaching from God's word about the gospel, and that's when you believed. It could have been you had a Christian friend and they sat down across a table from you at a coffee shop and over a cup of coffee they explained the word of God to you. It could be someone wrote the word of God in a piece of paper, a gospel tract or pamphlet, and they handed it to you and you read it. But nobody gets saved without the word of God. The word of God is the foundation for our faith. Now, he clarifies that statement. He said, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So just think with me for a minute. There are a lot of words in the Bible. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, hundreds of thousands of words. Which word is it that you hear that gets you saved? Well, he tells us it's the gospel of your salvation. Now, you may not be familiar with that term this morning. What does the word gospel mean? The word gospel very simply means good news. And it refers to news that's so good you could hardly believe it if it weren't true. Now, how many of you know there's a lot of fake news out there today? Boy, there is. Paul says this news is so important, you've got to believe it to get saved. So we want to take the time this morning to make sure we get that news right. So let's go straight to the source. The basis of our faith is the Word of God. Turn over in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? You've got to hear it and believe this news to be saved, so we've got to get it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And Paul says, listen, I'm about to tell you the good news that you believed, and that's how you got saved. And this is the good news that'll save anybody if they'll believe it. Now look at verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So according to God's word, what is the gospel? Well, it has three components. First of all, he says in verse 3, I delivered unto you that Christ died for our sins. Did you know this morning that you and I are sinners? That each of us, according to the Bible, have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. We have missed God's mark. And whether you've missed it by a little or you've missed it by a lot, none of us are as good as God. We're all sinners. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. Now, the key word in that statement you might overlook, but it's the little word, for. And that word is a word of substitution. Let me ask you this morning, how many sports fans do we have in the room today? And those of you that aren't are getting sick of my sports illustrations. I understand, but you bear with me for a minute. Now, when I grew up, I played basketball. In my junior and senior year, I was a starter on the team captain. We won the state championship my senior year. I love to tell folks about that. I didn't come out of the game very much because I was afraid that if I came out of the game and a sub came in for me, he'd do better than me and coach wouldn't put me in the game. So coach said, Tyler, you need a break. I said, no, I don't. I'll keep playing. Well, I played 1 year of college basketball. Don't be too impressed. It was a small Christian college. I was the last guy that made the team, and it was really my job to sit on the end of the bench and get the starters their water. But if we got way up or way behind, I got excited. Because that meant that the coach was going to look down to the end of the bench and he was going to say, Gillett. You see, I was so irrelevant on that team, he said my name wrong, didn't even know how to say it right. He'd say, Gillett, it's time for you to go in. And I'd start warming up and I'd start stretching and I'd take my warm-ups off and I'd get ready to go in the game, and I was so excited. And when I went into the game, I got to shoot the starter's shot. I got to guard the starter's man. I got to play the starter's minutes. It was like I was there instead of him. I was a substitute. And if you understand the concept of a substitute, you understand what the gospel is all about. Because the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus became your substitute. He went there instead of you. He took your sin. He took your death. He took your hell. All of those things that you deserved and earned, and Jesus died for you so that you wouldn't have to. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Then Paul goes on to say he was buried. He wasn't faking his death. He didn't swoon. He was really dead. He was there for 3 days. And then he says, on the third day, he arose. Now, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and that he arose. That is the good news of Christianity. Let me tell you something. That third piece of news is vitally important for you to understand, and here's why: a dead Savior can't do anything for you. It's my privilege from time to time to officiate funerals. I do that often in my role here at the church. And after the funeral is over, I come and I stand by the casket. And people pass by that casket and they pay what's called their last respects. I've heard people say all kinds of things to the person inside that box. The thing is, they can't hear it because they're not there. Every once in a while, some guilty person will come by and they'll say something like this: I'm so sorry I treated you the way I treated you. I'm so sorry I said this. I'm so sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? And the real tragedy behind that is that, of course, a dead person can't forgive you. Now, here we are, folks. We've sinned. We've offended God, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. So God sent his son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins. They put him in the tomb. 3 days later, he arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. And because he's a living Savior, he has the power today to forgive your sins, if you'll ask him. Now that is the gospel. And for a person to be saved, they have to hear the word of truth. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because not only do you have to hear it, Paul says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He said, first of all, you had to hear the word of truth. Secondly, you've got to believe the word. There is action required on your part. It's not enough just to hear this good news. You got to believe that it's true. Sitting in church and hearing someone preach the gospel doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. There is action required. He says, first of all, you got to hear the word. Secondly, you've got to believe the word. Thirdly, you have to trust in Christ. Look again at the end of verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. In the middle of the verse, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look this way. Paul doesn't say in what you believed. Paul says in whom ye believed. If you're saved, it's because you trusted in a person. It's because you trusted in Jesus Christ. You see, the basis for our faith is the Word of God. But the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, it's not because you trusted in a church. Baptist church, Catholic church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church. If you're saved, it's not because you trusted in water in a baptistry or a cracker and a little glass of juice. If you're saved, it's not because you trusted in a preacher. If you're saved, it's because you've trusted in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The basis for our faith is the Word of God. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Occasionally, when I'm talking to someone about the Lord, I'll ask them, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Do you know it? And they'll say something like this. Yes, I'm saved, because I remember one night I had a dream and heard, I saw a bright light and heard a voice speaking to me in my dream from heaven. Or they'll say something like this. Are you saved? They'll say, yes, I am, because I had cancer and I prayed and I asked the Lord to heal me. One time I asked a lady, are you saved? And she says, oh, yes, I've always had a connection with God. I've always been saved. Listen to me, folks. Those things don't have anything to do with the word of truth and with the death of Christ. I don't want to discount anybody's experiences. I don't want to discount anybody's feelings. But we're not saved by our experiences or our feelings. We're saved because we hear and believe the word of God. 1 Peter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And folks, listen, experiences are subjective. They vary from person to person. Feelings are shaky. Some days I feel like a Christian, and to be honest, some days I don't. But the basis of my faith is much sturdier than my experiences or my feelings. It is the Word of God that can never change. He says, you heard the Word, you believed the Word, and you trusted in Christ. And because you trusted in Jesus Christ, you can have the absolute assurance that you're on your way to heaven. Listen to the word of Jesus himself. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you won't take my word for it and you won't take the Baptist word for it, take Jesus's word for it. Here's what he said. When you hear my word, and you believe that God sent me to die for your sins, that moment you pass from death to life. That very moment you have eternal life. Sometimes when you go into a cemetery, you'll see a tombstone, and it will say this person entered into eternal life on such and such a date. Did you know according to the Bible that's not true? You enter into eternal life the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It becomes your present possession. You pass from death to life, and because of that, you will never be condemned. You say, okay, I can get eternal life. Can I lose it? Let me ask you a question. Does everlasting life ever end? Let's imagine you got saved, and 10 years later, you did something really bad, and hypothetically speaking, you lost your salvation. Then all the way back when you got saved, did you get eternal life, or did you get 10-year life? You got a 10-year life. Well, let's say you get saved, and you live for the Lord for 50 years, and then you really blow it. If you lose it after 50 years, you didn't have eternal life. You had 50-year life. Well, folks, eternal life lasts eternally, or it's not eternal. And if you can get it and you can lose it, it wasn't everlasting life in the first place. You say, Pastor Gillett, how can I know I'm saved? Hear the word, believe it, and trust in Christ. And once you do that, you have the word of Jesus himself, the word of a gentleman, that you will have eternal life and you will never lose it. And by the way, if Jesus were to lie to you, you'd be the first person he ever lied to. And he's not about to start. So Paul here gives us the process of our assurance. What series of events has to take place so we can be saved and we can know it? Now let's look back in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look secondly at the pictures of assurance. He gives us at the end of verse 13 and in verse 14, two incredible pictures that describe what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He says in that last phrase of verse 13, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So here's what Paul said. You heard, you believed, you trusted in Jesus Christ, and the moment you did, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now track with me. There may have been a gap in time in between your hearing the word and believing the word. In fact, for most of us, it was that way. I did not get saved the first time I heard the gospel. There was a length of time between when I heard and when I believed. It's that way for most every Christian. There may have been a gap in time between when you heard the word and you believed the word, but there was no gap of time in between the moment you believed the word and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ, you were sealed. Now, what does that mean that you're sealed? Well, we don't use seals too often in our day. But as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, in that day, sealing a document was just as common for him as sending an email would be in ours. I mean, it was a daily matter of life. What would happen was when a person was drafting an official document or sending out an important letter, they would get finished with the letter, they would fold it up, and they'd heat up some hot wax with the candle. They'd pour that hot wax either at the bottom of the document or on the fold, and then they would usually take a signet ring that had a very special, unique symbol, and they would stamp it on that document. Everybody in the first century understood the seal. And Paul says one of the things the Holy Spirit does in your life the moment you get saved is he seals you. Now, what does that mean? Well, the seal designated finality. You only sealed a document when it was finished. Once you sealed that document, nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken from it. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit coming into your life at the moment of salvation is God's commentary that your salvation is a settled matter. And we don't need to add baptism, church membership, good works, giving in the offering. We'll do all those things after we get saved, but we don't do one of them to get saved. We hear the word, we believe it, and after that we're sealed. Our salvation is a settled matter. Not only was the seal a matter of finality, it was a matter of authority. You see, the important, powerful people in that culture had their own seal. And they sealed a document because with that document came their authority. If you remember when Jesus was crucified and they took his body down off the cross, the religious leaders went to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And they said, his disciples and all kinds of folks are talking about the fact that he's going to raise up from the dead. We think they're going to go and steal his body, so you need to make sure his body is safe and secure so we won't have false rumors going around. So you remember the story, Pontius Pilate orders that a stone is rolled in front of the tomb, unusual. He orders that Roman soldiers would be there to guard that tomb. And then the Bible tells us that on the stone of that tomb was Pilate's seal, probably a letter with his official stamp on it. And what Pilate was saying is that if you mess with this body, if you go inside this tomb, you're messing with me. Well, little did Pontius Pilate know, nobody was going in, but somebody was coming out. The seal of the Holy Spirit is God's way of saying to the believer, your soul is safe, it's secure, it's guarded. And if anybody were to mess with it, they would have to mess with me. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Listen, I didn't save myself by my power. I don't keep myself saved by my power. It's the power of God. Listen to me, folks. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But you can't. Salvation is not you holding on to God. It's God holding on to you, and he's never going to let you go. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you look at that list this morning, I challenge you to think of some force that Paul did not describe in Romans chapter 8 when he said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Billy and Johnny were two schoolboys, and they were talking at school one day. Billy said to Johnny, my daddy has a list of all the men in this town that he can whip, and your dad is at the top of the list. Well, Johnny went home and told his dad, who stood at 6'4" and 250 pounds. Billy's dad has a list of men that he can whip, and he says, you're on the top of the list. So Johnny's dad decided he'd go over to Billy's house and pay Billy's dad a visit. He knocked on the door. Billy's dad happened to answer the door, all 5'8", 160 pounds of him. My son Johnny said that your son Billy said that you have a list of all the men that you can whip, and I'm on the top of the list. Is that right? The little boy's dad said, yes, that's right. He said, well, I don't believe that you can do it, and I'm here to see if you can. What do you think about that? Billy's dad replied, I think I'll just take your name off the list. You listen, if some sin or some demon or the devil himself came knocking at the door of your heart to steal your soul and take you away from God, the Holy Spirit of God would open up the door, and whatever was on the other side would have to say, I'm taking you off my list. You are sealed, and it'll never change. The second picture he gives us is the picture of earnest. He says, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase price. The word earnest we don't use very often. Some realtors use it today, but what it really means is a down payment. Many of you have bought and sold a house, and to buy a house, you got to put a down payment down. You put a down payment on a house to show the seller that you're serious about buying and that there's much more money yet to come. Now, the Bible says here in Ephesians 1:14 that we have an inheritance. And listen to me, believer, you don't have all of your inheritance yet, but you're going to get it one day when you get to heaven. Let me just remind you that the payday for the Christian life is not the end of the day, the end of the month, the end of the week, the end of the year. The payday for the Christian is at the end of your life. One day when you stand before the Lord, you hope to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't have it all yet, but one day we're going to get it all. Now let me ask you, what is it that makes heaven so wonderful? What is it that makes heaven so glorious that causes us just to look forward to it and want to get there? Is it the streets of gold? Is it the gates of pearl? Is it your hope that one day you're going to have a mansion over the hilltop? I rejoice in all of that. But you know what the real glory of heaven is? The real glory of heaven is God himself. And the thing that'll be wonderful about heaven is that you will be able to have unfettered access to the God of the universe. You'll live forever in his presence. And here's what God has done for you as a believer. He said to you, the best part of heaven is me. And so to assure you that I am serious about getting you there and to give you just a little down payment of what is yet to come, I am putting my spirit, I'm putting me inside of you. And I want you to think, believer, about all the love and joy and peace that you've experienced because the Holy Spirit of God is in your life. Think about all those moments of prayer and all those hours spent reading God's word and how you got thrilled in that worship service when the Holy Spirit started working and God became real to you. You know what that is? That's God saying to you, the best is yet to come. Just a small down payment of what you can expect when you get to heaven. Amen? Those are the pictures of our assurance. Now let's look lastly at the purpose of our assurance. Look at the last phrase of verse 14. He says, all of this has happened so that we might be unto the praise of his glory. That's why you're saved and you know it. So that until you get to heaven, you've got a purpose for the here and now. And the purpose for the here and now is so that you can live for the praise of God's glory. Now stay with me. What does that word glory mean? It simply means to give the right opinion of. I like what Steve Currington said. It means to make God look good. And when you get saved, and you know you're saved, and you know you'll never lose it, a change takes place in your life, and you start living not for yourself, you start living to make God look good. Now, I can just hear some skeptical person sitting out in the audience this morning. And you're saying, if I can be saved and I can never lose it, that means I can sin all I want and still get to heaven. Let me tell you, I got saved when I was a 6-year-old boy. I haven't lost it since. I've done a lot of sinning since then. And can I tell you, I sin all I want. In fact, I sin much more than I want. And when you get saved, you'll sin, but you won't want to. I heard the story of a little girl who was being interviewed by a deacon in her church. She had been saved and she wanted to be baptized and come into the membership, and they had an interview process. And so the deacon first asked the little girl about her salvation experience, and she told him about it. Then the deacon said, well, did you sin before you got saved? And she said, oh, yes, sir. And then he said, well, have you sinned after you've gotten saved? And she said, you know, I think I sin more now than I used to. And the deacon said to her, then tell me what proof you have that you really had a genuine salvation experience. And she said to him, well, before I was saved, I was a sinner running to sin. But now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running away from sin. And they had no problem adding that little girl to the membership of their church family. You see, before you got saved, you lived for yourself, you lived for sin, you ran to it. But if you ever really get saved, if the Holy Spirit of God ever comes into your life, you won't be a sinner running to it. You'll be a sinner running from it. You'll live for the praise of his glory. Now, let's review for just a moment. How can a person be saved and how can they know it? Well, you've got to hear the word of God. You've got to believe it, and you've got to personally put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Once you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And the basis for that salvation is not a fuzzy feeling. It's not a card that you filled out at the end of the service. The basis for your salvation is the unchanging word of God. And the object of it is Jesus himself. Once you do that, you get sealed. That indicates God's finality on your salvation. It indicates his authority. Nobody can mess with your soul. And once you're saved, and you know it, and you know you'll never lose it, then you start living for the praise of his glory. And so I want to ask every person here this morning, do you know that you've been saved? If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you've been saved the Bible way? If you don't know that, please don't go through this life wondering if you're ever going to get to heaven. Get it settled today. You can be saved and you can know it. And I pray that you will be today if you're not. Let's pray together. Father, we're so glad for the Holy Spirit who seals us and who is your promise that the best is yet to come in our lives. Father, if there's someone here who isn't saved or they don't know it, I pray that you would save them. Do a work in their heart, and maybe today they could hear and believe and trust. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there someone here who would say, with no one else looking around, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I've ever heard, believed, and trusted in Christ, or at least not like you explained it today from the Word of God. I'm not sure I've ever been saved. If that's you and you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, would you just lift your hand with mine? No one's looking around. I'm not saved or I'm not sure, but I would like to be. Would you raise your hand with mine? Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over this morning. Thank you. God bless you. I don't want to go through life wondering and hoping and thinking. Thank you. There's a difference in thinking and knowing, and I want to know. You can know. I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Now, if you just raised your hand, and that was several of you, I just want you to look up at me. Just look up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have what's called an invitation. Everyone is going to stand to their feet, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come to the front. You won't be asked to speak. You won't have to stand in front of folks. We just want to let one of these folks stand in here, take a Bible, and show you in a private way how you can trust in Christ today and know that you've been saved. We'll deal with you thoroughly. We will deal with you privately. We would never embarrass you. But what we would ask you to do today is leave your seat here in just a moment when the music begins to play, and let us show you from the Bible how you can be saved and you can be sure. Now, Jesus wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed to die on a cross naked for your sins. And I don't think this morning that if you love him and you really want to be saved, that you'll be embarrassed just to take a few steps out from that pew and come forward today. And we're going to ask you to do that. You may bow your heads. How many of you Christians would say, I rejoice in the fact that I am saved, I know it, and I'll never lose it. But to be honest, I hadn't been living for the praise of his glory. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. And may many of you Christians make the decision today during the invitation, I'm not going to run to sin anymore, I'm going to run from it. Father, use these next few moments. Those who raised their hand and said they needed to be saved, I pray they'd come today. For your people, help us to start living for the praise of your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand with me this morning? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you raised your hand just a moment ago, we'd ask you to come. A man will meet you here, a lady will meet you here. They'll take a Bible and in a private, thorough way show you how you can be saved. We're going to start singing here in just a moment. Leave your place now. You come. Brother Corey, you lead us.
Oh, so are you.